for the rest of you, you can open up to Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at verse 57 starting, and then we're going to kind of slide over into chapter 27. So in this story that we're going to look at today, we're going to see Jesus on trial. And many of you, every Easter, we kind of deal with the same story over and over again. But what I want to do, pray and hope that as we look at this, it's not, just not white noise to you. That it's just not something that you've heard about. You expect me to preach on this Sunday and the resurrection next Sunday. But these things just reiterate to us why we believe what we believe and that hope that we have in Christ because of what he did for us. And when we look at the trial today, I just want you to be able to look at it and see what a sham it was. Just honestly, it was one of the most unfair trials and things in all the world. Jesus' trial took place in the middle of the night, starting with the high priest. And basically, it would be like him getting arrested on Christmas Eve and then getting his trial happening at 2 a.m. in the morning. Like, it was just unjust. The witnesses were unjust. The conviction was unjust. His sentencing was unjust. And a judgment like this, according to kind of Jewish customs, would need to sit on a table for 3 days before they acted on it. And the leaders were supposed to fast, and they were supposed to pray, and they were supposed to do all these things leading up to kind of the sentencing and everything for the trial. But obviously, they put everything in warp speed just because they didn't want to have to deal with Jesus. The whole thing was just set up, and it was just a sham. And Matthew, I believe, goes out of his way to really show us that this thing was one of the most unfair trials that ever took place, and it happened to Jesus. And as I read, I just kind of want you to see that in this story. But when we read this story, I don't just want you to see Jesus is on trial. I want you to see that we are on trial. And in this story, after we read the passage, I want us to reconsider how we respond to Jesus. And then after I read, we're going to look at four characters in the story, how they responded to Jesus, or four ways that we can respond to Jesus as well. Some of them good, some of them bad. And so that's what I want to do. And I want to show you that this trial really represents us and show you kind of the four ways today that we can respond through four of the characters in the story. Now, we're going to start reading in Matthew 26, verse 57. I'm just going to read the story. Now, typically, I kind of read and explain and do all that stuff just to kind of break it up. I just kind of want to read it in full for us to get the overall picture of what's going on here. So just hang with me because I'm going to be reading this passage. And so just follow the story and let the story sink in to what is happening to Jesus right now. So Matthew 26, verse 57. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so. You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to you, all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fist. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" Immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, "Before the rooster crows, that you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and wept. Now skip down to chapter 27, verse 1. Early in the morning, all the chief priests and the elders and the people made their plans to have Jesus executed. So they bound him, led him away, and handed him over to the to Pilate, the governor. When Judas had betrayed him, saw that Jesus had condemned him, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is that to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and he hanged himself. Now skip down to verse 11. Meanwhile, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" You have said so," Jesus replied. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, Do you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one do you want me to release? Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he knew it was out of self-interest that they had handed Jesus over to him. When Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him the message, don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. What shall I do then with Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. "I am innocent of this man's blood," he said. "It is your responsibility." All the people answered, "His blood is on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, but he had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. So I want to now show you the four characters in this story of how we can respond to Jesus today. And the first group that I want us to look at is the Sanhedrin. You know, in chapter 27, verse 18, it says that the Sanhedrin hated Jesus because they were basically envious of his popularity. He occupied a position that they just desperately wanted to have. They wanted control. They wanted that type of leadership, and Jesus was threatening that type of control and leadership in his life. His presence meant that they couldn't have it their way. He had to go to their way, and so because of that, they wanted to get rid of Jesus. They didn't want him at all. They said, you are a threat to what we want in life, so we want to get rid of you. Now, it's easy for us today to say, well, how narrow and how naive could they be? You know, that's terrible. You know, we wouldn't do that. I wouldn't have Jesus crucified like they did. But maybe that's because you've never been pushed to the point to where you actually had to decide and choose between Jesus as Lord or yourself as Lord. You know, you see, I can stand here today and tell you that Jesus demands control of your life. I can tell you that you have to give all of your life to him. And you can even pat me on the back and tell me it was a good message. But you can leave here and you can say all the right stuff and still Jesus not be Lord. He doesn't have control of your life. It's not like I can force you to make that choice. You can leave Jesus at church and then just forget about him. But what if I pushed you to the point to where you had to choose Jesus had control of your life or and your control of your life, and those two things could not coexist? One has to go. What would you choose? The Sanhedrin liked to think of themselves as good guys, and Jesus kept insisting that they really weren't good guys. They were the bad guys here. And so they were no better than anyone else there that needed to be saved, like the criminal and the prostitute in the Roman Empire. His presence meant that the Sanhedrin no longer could hold the position that they wanted to hold, and it was hitting their pride. So they killed him because of it. Growing up, I heard it explained this way. In your heart, there's a throne and a cross. If Jesus is on the throne, then yourself is on the cross. And or if yourself is on the throne, then Jesus is still on the cross in your life. You only have one or two postures in relationship to Jesus. Either he's on the throne in your life, or he's not in your life at all. You're either surrendered to him, or you're in rebellion to him. You're either on your knees in worship to him, or you're yelling, crucify him, because he is coming against and threatening your position in life. So which one describes you? Is that how you respond to Jesus? Do you just say, Jesus, I'm not going to make my decision on you because you're going to make my life uncomfortable. I'm not going to be able to make the calls in my life anymore. And maybe you push back on Jesus and say, Jesus, I don't want that because I would rather be in control. I would rather to have the pride in my life to say, I want to make the calls in my life and I want to do the things that I want to do and I don't want you to be able to threaten those positions in my life. Is that you today? Are you pushing Jesus away and responding to him and saying no because you still want to hold that seat in your life? The next person I want us to look at is Pilate. Listen, Pilate knows Jesus is innocent. He thinks the guy's fine. If Pilate had enough gumption and enough power, he honestly just would have let Jesus go. But he's unwilling to act on it because other things are more important to him. And what are those other important things? Well, he wants to keep his job. He was afraid that if the crowd got too crazy, if they started rioting, that it would get back to the emperor, and he would lose his spot as governor. So keeping his job was much more important than doing what he knew was right with Jesus. And those other things were important, right? His job was important. You can sympathize with that. You could understand, like, I don't want to lose my job. He didn't want to lose his job. So in order to keep his job, he had to keep peace. So he had Jesus crucified. But honestly, is there anything that compares to the importance of the decision that you make about Jesus? You know, how something kind of bad happens and you think it's the worst thing in the world until something worse happens and then you kind of look at, well, that thing wasn't all that bad, right? Like if you were to, and this is a really simplistic illustration, let's say you get a paper cut, right? And that a paper cut's hurt. I don't know if you've had a paper cut. If you get it deep enough, a paper cut will hurt. Well, that doesn't compare to the pain of me stepping on a Lego at our house, all right? When I step on a Lego or some hard toy, it doesn't matter. Man, If I have a paper cut, I'm not thinking about that paper cut. I'm thinking about that Lego and my foot's hurting like crazy because there's not a more worse pain in the world to me than stepping on a Lego. And there's a lot of them I step on in my house, all right? But once I step on that, every other pain I may be experiencing in my body at that point seems really petty at that point because I experience a greater pain. Listen, I will guarantee you that 100 years from now, the only thing that will seem significant is where you stand in relationship with Christ. And the other stuff that you think that is important at that point is not really important at all. Listen, Pilate represents the person who knows the truth about Jesus, but is too distracted about their own life to really make a decision about Jesus. He represents the person that's too distracted about other things and really doesn't consider Jesus. He would say, this is something that I may think about later. Maybe later when the kids are out of the house, or maybe when I start having kids, or maybe when I get older and maybe when life changes, I'll begin to think about whether Jesus is right for me. Right now, you're just having fun, you're feeling good, life's going good, and you're like, I'll just put that decision off until later. Can you see how foolish that is? We're not promised tomorrow. And why would you gamble with your soul like that? Pilate doesn't outright reject Jesus, but he puts him off to the side for a more convenient time. Listen, it wasn't unbelief that sent Pilate to hell. It was indifference. And is that you today? You're like, I'm just going to put Jesus off until later. I'm not going to decide on it today. You're probably right, Jesus. You're probably the Son of God. I'm not doubting that. But I just don't want to make the decision today. I want to push you off until it's more convenient for me to make this decision. Is that you today? The next person I want us to look at is Barabbas. Now, Barabbas might give us the clearest picture of in all the Gospels of what this whole thing is about. Barabbas was a really bad dude. Like, he wasn't a nice guy. Like, people were glad he was in jail, all right? And so he was a thief, he was a murderer, he was hated by Jews and the Romans. Like, nobody liked the guy. And that afternoon, by the choice of the crowd, Jesus died and Barabbas walked free. Think for a moment of what it must have been like for Barabbas. You wake up that morning, assuming by sundown, you're going to be dead. Like, you're not going to live anymore. You thought you would have been crucified with the other two guys on that day. But that evening, you're sitting down dining with your friends instead of being crucified. And this guy, Jesus, who embodied perfect goodness, is on the cross in your place. You know, we know that the three guys were scheduled to be killed on that day. And on the two sides of Jesus, we know the guys. We have a thief and a robber. But Barabbas was supposed to be the third guy hanging on that cross on that day. And instead, he watches it happen instead of experiencing it happening to him. Scholars point out that Barabbas' name is a little odd. We actually talked about part of his name today in Sunday school, so that's my plug to come to Sunday school, all right? Bar, the front of his name, means son of, all right? And because we talked about Bartholomew today, and Bar means son of, and that's where you learned it, all right? And so Bar means son of. Well, Abbas is kind of a weird word. It means father. So literally his name means son of a father or son of a man is basically what his name means. And so it's a weird name. So basically, he's supposed to represent every man. He's just a son of a man. He's representing everybody in this world. And like Barabbas, we are rebels against the rule of God. Jesus, a man of perfect goodness, died in our place. He took the cross that was intended for us, which helps us understand why Jesus remained silent through the whole trial. Why did Jesus choose not to say, hey, I'm innocent, dude. Like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, I didn't do any of the stuff that they're talking about. Why did he choose not to bring up the things that the religious leaders had done? Any judge would tell you, if you remain silent during a trial, you're just basically admitting guilt. And so, but Jesus wasn't guilty of what they were accusing of. So why remain silent if he knew he was innocent? Because he saw past the accusations that they were making against him, and he saw our sin. We were guilty of the things that they were saying against him. And we needed someone to die in our place, so he did that for us. He pleaded guilty in my place. He took the punishment in my place. You know, what's most curious about me about Barabbas's story is that we never know how he reacted, right? We don't really know what happens after he was released. And I always wonder, it's like, did he come to know Christ? Did he see what Jesus did for him? Did he actually witness the crucifixion? And did he stick around and did he watch Jesus? And all of a sudden it hit him, it's like, I should have been on that cross. And this guy who claims to be the Messiah is doing this for me. Like, did he realize that? Or did he just go on in life and continue to be the criminal that he was? Like, my mind always goes there. Every time I read this story, what happened to Barabbas? But I think in this story, it's meant to leave you hanging, because his story is really a question for us, as in, well, what will you do? We ask the question, well, what did he do? Well, the question is, well, what will you do with the truth that you know today? Will we fall on our knees and worship, or will we casually just pass by and just kind of forget what he did and just move on with our own life, ignoring the one who died in our place? Is that you today? Do you understand everything that Jesus did, but you just like, I don't really care. I'm just going to continue moving on with what I want in life. Is that you? There's one final person we haven't really talked about yet, and that's Judas. Judas's story, I'm just going to be honest with you, in this text, it is a little weird to me. It kind of breaks up the story. It doesn't make much sense. It kind of chops it up. It breaks the flow of events. Maybe it's to show us that every person who rejects Jesus is essentially doing what Judas did to themselves. We either choose Jesus' offer for life, or we choose self-destruction. you know. But I think it's also there to show us how unnecessary and tragic his death was. I'm talking about Judas. When Judas realized he was wrong, he actually tried to correct his wrongs, right? We read that he tried to give the money back. He tried to tell the Sanhedrin and the religious officials that he was wrong. But he assumed that he never could be forgiven. He assumed that there was no hope for him because he had betrayed Jesus in his mind the worst way that could possibly be betrayed. But he was wrong. And how do we know? Because we also know that all the other disciples betrayed him as well, especially Peter. In fact, every disciple did do that, and each one of them would have been did receive forgiveness. But Judas couldn't grasp that Jesus came to die for sinners just like him, which is why we see him as a despairing person. He saw his life as no hope. He saw his life that there's no fixing the wrongs that he made. He couldn't believe that he could be forgiven. He didn't understand that Jesus' death was actually for him. As awful as his sin was covered in the death of Jesus. He didn't understand any of that Jesus was doing this to save him from his sins. And he was glad to die for him. Some of you may be in the same place today. Maybe you have a past sin that you feel like is so great that Jesus could never forgive you. And maybe you've fallen into the same trap that Judas has believed, that there was no hope and no forgiveness. I always wonder what would have happened if Judas just would have paused for like a day or two, instead of taking matters into his own hands, just waited for Jesus to resurrect. As reading this story, I was like, Jesus, if you had just waited maybe Peter would have been around and Peter would have came to him and was like, dude, wait. I know you feel things are hopeless, dude. I just denied him 3 times and I was just forgiven by him. You don't have to take this in your own hands. There is hope for you in this moment. You can have forgiveness of sin. That weight doesn't have to be on you. Jesus took your place and died for that sin, and you can have forgiveness of that sin. Don't take it into your own hands. See that he's resurrected. He did exactly what he told us that he was going to do, and he did it. And you can find forgiveness too with your sin. Is that you today? Do you believe that there's something in you that's too great for Jesus to forgive? If you believe that, I want to say this as sternly and as gracefully as possible. You are completely wrong. Jesus will and he can forgive you if you will just allow him to in your life. You need to see that Jesus never gives up on you, that his grace to forgive is greater than you could ever imagine. Listen, believing the gospel is coming to the realization that you are more wicked than you ever dreamed of and more loved and accepted than you could ever dare to hope at the same time. Listen, Judas couldn't perceive that, so he took matters into his own hands. And in doing so, he cut himself off from the only hope that he had in Christ. Judas felt hopeless, like there was nowhere to turn, but actually there was. You see, in 3 days, Jesus rose from the dead. He came out of the grave with the power to be able to forgive sin and to redeem us, the power to restore, to make all things new. You know, for us, is that you? Do you feel like there's something so great that you can't be forgiven of? Jesus is here to tell you today that there's nothing that you have ever done that the cross didn't take care of in the empty tomb. Judas robbed himself of a chance to experience God's grace by making the decision for itself. Listen, there's no accident that you're here today. You can experience that type of hope that Peter and the other disciples experienced. When Jesus came back, all of them were messed up. They had betrayed Jesus. They left him in the garden. Peter was looking from a distance. He had betrayed him 3 times. All these guys felt like that they were done. But they experienced the joy of forgiveness of sin and salvation. The kind of hope and salvation that can put back together the most broken lives and help shine into our darkest despair. listen, maybe you've never understood what Christ has done and you're ready to receive him today. Maybe you see yourself as one of these characters. Maybe you're just, it's not that you don't like Jesus or that you hate him. You're just kind of indifferent towards him. You're just kind of pushing him aside till a better day. There's no better day than today to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you have so much going on that you just want to decide later. It's like, well, maybe when life calms down, I can do it. Listen, life, I've learned the last so often, life doesn't really slow down. It keeps going. There's never going to be that moment where you're going to be like, okay, like I feel life is ready. But when God is calling you, you just respond no matter what is going on around you. Maybe today you can see that Jesus took your place on the cross. He died for your sins, and you can find salvation and forgiveness of sins in Christ. And I want to give you that chance today to receive him. We're about to have a time of invitation, and Mike's going to lead us in song, and I'm going to be down front. If you've never given your life to Jesus, I pray that I'll be down front, and I can help you walk you through what it means to be a follower of Jesus and to be one of his children. I pray that you do that. Maybe you're a Christian here today, and man, you're in despair right now. And you feel like life has been just piling on you, and you feel there's no hope. Let me tell you today, the cross tells us that there is hope. And maybe you feel like you've done something so bad that you can't be forgiven. I'm here to tell you that the cross and the empty tomb show us that there's no sin that cannot be forgiven. And maybe you need me to pray over you about that and help you walk you through those steps to release the guilt that's there and to find forgiveness that's in Christ. I pray that today, whatever it is that God is dealing with you in your heart, that you just come and find somebody to talk to, okay? So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the cross, and we thank you that it was you instead of me. Father, you lived the life that we couldn't live. You died the death that we deserved. And in your resurrection, you defeated sin and death, our main two problems, Father. Lord, we're thankful that in that means that there's no sin too great that can't be forgiven, Father. That, Lord, we can find hope for eternal life in you because of that, Father. And, Lord, that today, Lord, you open our hearts up to this message, and Lord, that you stir in our spirits, and Lord, that we respond to that message in the way that we need to, whether to receive it as Lord and Savior, Father, or whether to continue on in the life as a Christian, Father, and just living out the gospel truth and our gospel hope. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.